Well, good morning. My name is Mark Husband, and it's a joy and an honor to be back here with you this Lord's Day to worship and to share God's Word with you on a special Sunday for, you know, many reasons. Ms. Francie, it's so great to hear you take your membership vows. Just last week, my oldest son, Levi, took for the first time his membership vows and made a public profession of faith. What a joyful what more joy is there than to see your children come to know the Lord and to see brothers and sisters in Christ make a affirmation of faith? Speaking of my children, though, sadly, my wife, Rachel, is home with our sick kiddos. They've got a little fever and a lot of coughing. They'll be all right, but they send their love and look forward to next time. As I think I mentioned last time, and as Pastor Josh mentioned briefly earlier, I work in Bible translation, and it's my joy and privilege to serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators and SIL and several other Bible translation agencies who are working on a project called the Spoken English Bible, where we develop exegetical resources for oral Bible translators. That is, translators who are working in language groups with people groups who don't even have a written language yet, something I think we all take for granted. So it's a special thing to be a part of, and I'm so glad that I can be here this morning and I can share something that I have had fun digging into. As the committee for the Bible translation has tasked me with studying the ancient Hebrew calendar, of all things, and as I began diving into the ancient Hebrew lunar calendar and how we can best render that in spoken languages around the world, I ended up in Haggai, and Haggai has several different, and in fact, there are tons of dates given in a short little book, and so I just found the gospel pop out in that study, of all places, and so I want to share with you a little bit from the gospel according to Haggai. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. They translate the dates according to our modern translation. But along the way, I'm going to be using some of the phrases from the ESV that sticks a little closer to the Hebrew. I love how the ESV does that. And so you can follow along with me in your own copy of God's Word. It's also printed on the back of your bulletin, your worship guide here. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. We'll actually stop at verse 11 at first, but fear not, we'll cover all the verses listed there. In fact, we're going to cover the entire book of Haggai by the time we're finished. So I'm excited to do this. No matter what translation you use, I think you'll find they're all saying basically the same thing, and that is the gospel according to Haggai. But before we read, let me quickly set the stage for you. The year is 586 BC, and you're an Israelite kid. You live in Jerusalem, and you're maybe 8 or 9 years old. And then one day, this massive army, led by a man named King Nebuchadnezzar, comes, and he destroys your home and your city and the place where you worship the living God, the temple. And then he makes you and whoever's left in your family move to Babylon, where you'll spend the rest of your life. Except, it's not the rest of your life, because as you fast forward through the years in God's providence, there's a change in management in Babylon, and the year is now 538 BC, and the new king says, you are free to go home, rebuild your home, and rebuild your place of worship. It's been 48 years since you were uprooted from Jerusalem. You're now in your 50s, dear Israelite, and you decide to make your journey to go back home. A few months later, you make it back, and the destruction is just as bad as you remember. And you start to wonder, where do we even begin to rebuild from these ruins? But with some hard work and dedication, you've built a really nice home for yourself. In fact, it's not just one of those purely practical ancient Israelite homes made with stone. This one is beautiful. Over the years, you've managed to panel your home with expensive cedar wood, with all of these intricate designs that are elegantly displayed. And you finally managed to live a life of luxury after living like a refugee for so many years. Now, of course, you wish you would have had more time to rebuild the temple. You really do. There just wasn't enough time. It sure was magnificent in the good old days, though, wasn't it? It was just too much. How were you supposed to have time to build the home of your dreams and rebuild the temple? You were going to get around to it. You just never did. 18 years later, 18 years since you moved back from Babylon, you've just turned 70, or if you were in your 20s during the time of the destruction, you might be around the age of Mr. Tom. You get the idea. When you were young, you were in exile, you've come back now. You've lived here for 18 years, and now the year is 520 BC, August 29th, to be exact, and God wants to have a word with you. He speaks to a man named Haggai, a prophet of Yahweh who loves the Lord and even loves his people enough to tell them hard truths like this one. This is Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, that is on August 29th, on the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, who was the high priest. This is what the Lord of hosts says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of hosts says. Consider your ways. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are not satisfied. You are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though they were being put in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of hosts says. Consider your ways. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew, and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Amen. All of us are like grass, and all of our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel, according to Haggai, can be remembered using the acronym Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I. The first part is H, God is holy, and he must be honored as holy. He must be honored in his home. Now, we got to read earlier in the service, it's such a blessing. The gospel has already been proclaimed like six times before I even stand before you in this pulpit. And so it really takes the pressure off for me to get the gospel to you. Nevertheless, I'll do my best to enjoy preaching the gospel once more. But Haggai begins by portraying God as the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. As Isaiah says when he has his vision, holy, 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 he hears the angels crying and he says, woe is me. God is holy and he must be honored as holy. And he's honored at this time in the historical context in the temple. And then, as we read, Jesus comes and Jesus is himself the temple. And then we, his body, the church, are built up into the temple as living stones, Jesus himself being the foundation and the cornerstone. So the temple serves for us this morning as a metaphor. It, of course, really existed. It was a physical structure. It was destroyed and rebuilt, destroyed again. But it serves for us as a reminder of the worship of our Almighty God. We don't go to a physical structure called the temple when we worship, but we come each Lord's Day to the church, as the church, worshiping with one voice. And we meet God not in the Holy of Holies, but through his means of grace, through the reading of the word and the preaching, and through the administration faithfully of the sacraments, and through coming together, singing his praises. So that is for you and for me, the rebuilding of the temple. It's a commitment to the faithful worship of God and to experiencing and participating in the means of grace. God is holy. He demands rightfully worship. And it's a joyful thing to worship God, is it not? But A, that's the H, now A, all of us have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. And all that we touch is defiled. Listen to chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. We'll skip around on Haggai just a bit. It's only two chapters. Haggai 2:10, on December 18th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of hosts says. Ask the priests this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush up against some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or something, any other kind of food, will that food become holy because you brushed up against it? And the priests reply correctly, no. And then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person, and then by touching any of these foods, will the food become unclean? Will the food become defiled? And the priests again answer correctly, yes, it will. And then Haggai responded, that's how it is with the people in this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. And he reminds them of the consequences. The heavens have been shut up. No rain falls on their crops. And the little crops that do grow are destroyed by hail or mildew. And even so, verse 17, you refused to return to me. This is a pretty comprehensive statement of our total depravity, of the sinfulness of the human heart left on its own. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now we move on to the G's in Haggai, H-A-G-G. The G's are twin graces. This is God's grace, and it's only by God's grace that we can respond with faith and repentance. You can remember the twin G's, the twin graces, faith and repentance. And we're going to come back a little bit later to grace, but first let me just point out, how do they respond? How do they respond to this hard message from the Lord through Haggai to the people of Israel? Haggai 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who's the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And he stirred the spirits of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of hosts, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. What a quick response. They hear the word and they respond with faith and repentance. Well, you say, well, where's the word faith and where's the word repentance? It's implicit. Haggai is using a lot of shorthand here. It's only two chapters. He's also being a little bit humble and modest. We know from Ezra that the people greatly benefited from and appreciated the preaching of Haggai. But Haggai gets to the point. Look at their response. They hear the word of the Lord. They fear the Lord. That is, they have a humble reverence and awe and respect for God Almighty. And they trust that what he says is law and that what he says is best. And so they get to work. They obey. And you say, isn't that works righteousness? Isn't that anti-gospel? Isn't that legalism to say, well, we know they had faith because they were working? No, we're not saying that the work that they do earned a right relationship with God. That is legalism. However, we know that you will know a tree by its fruit. We know that the work that they're doing is not an attempt to earn God's forgiveness. It's not an attempt to earn their salvation. It's a response that is born out of a faithful, loving heart, a heart that is turned back to the Lord God Almighty. And they want to get to work building the temple again. They want to restore the proper worship of their Lord and their King. And so they begin to work on the house of their God. Again, we'll come back to God's grace at the end. So those are H-A and the pair of G's. The next A is for action. There are a series of imperatives that God gives his people through Haggai. First, you'll notice in Haggai 1, verse 8, now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Those are things that must be actually done. It's not only about our heart's attitude, it's the heart's attitude that produces these works of obedience. But if you were young and you remembered this temple in all of its splendor and glory, this is a daunting task when you come back now in your 50s and 60s and 70s. And as you see the work being done, it's easy to get disappointed. It's easy to look at the works of our own hands and say, there's no way that's going to cut it. God addresses that very issue in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. Then October 17th, that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor and glory? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. God says, here is a call to action. Get to work. Sometimes it's a hard grind, faithfully exposing yourself to the means of grace. You're always glad you did when you do, but sometimes it's hard to get there. And even after we look back on the quote-unquote good works that we've done, it can be so discouraging. We look back on our own worship of the living God, and we can be disappointed with our efforts. Here is encouragement. Get to work. You can do this. And he even promises to be right there with us, to help us along the way. And that brings us to the final letter in the acronym of Haggai, I, intimacy. God says, I will be with you. Haggai 2:5 says, my spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I am with you, says the Lord. This is a God of intimacy and love. Yes, he demands our worship. Yes, he is holy. He is holy other. He is entirely and utterly transcendent. And yet, he in his graciousness condescends to be with us, to dwell among his people. What a great God we serve. A God who promises to be with us every step of the way. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. So we have no reason to fear that our works and accomplishments will not stand up in the light of eternity. We have no reason to fear that whatever challenges we face, whether it's rebuilding the temple, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a difficult decision that we have to make, I am with you, says the Lord God Almighty. Friends, take comfort in the God of intimacy. But how do I know God is going to be with me? Because like we were talking about just a second ago, if I'm honest with myself and I evaluate my own heart, everything I touch is defiled rings a lot more true than the future temple will be even greater than the past temple. Listen to this beautiful promise that God gives to his people. Verse 19, I am giving you a promise now, while the seed is still in the barn. Haggai 2:19. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. From this day onward, I will bless you. He goes on to promise Zerubbabel specifically, I will honor you, Haggai 2:23. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger. Zerubbabel is the governor. He's the one in charge. He makes the decisions, and he bears the signet ring such that any edict stamped with his ring is official. It comes from the man in charge. God tells Zerubbabel, you're like that signet ring on my finger. You're mine. I love you. And you have my authority. Go in that confidence. Why does God tell him that? Does he say, you will be like the ring, the signet ring on my finger? for you have rebuilt my temple? No. Does he say, you will be like the signet ring on my finger, and I will bless you this day onward because of all of your hard work? No. What does he say? Look at the final verse of Haggai. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Friends, our confidence comes not from how well we rebuild the temple. Our confidence can never come from our own accomplishments. Our confidence can only come from Christ and from knowing that from ages past, God in his gracious love has chosen us. And where do we get the energy and enthusiasm to work for him? Again, it's back to God's grace. Maybe you heard it in Haggai 1:14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. He stirred up the spirit of all the people, the remnant of Israel. He's the one who sparks their enthusiasm. He's the one who takes our dead spirits, our hearts of stone. He makes our spirit alive, and he replaces our heart of stone with a living, beating heart of flesh. That's where our confidence comes from knowing that he has chosen us, and he has given us this wonderful gift, the gift of faith and repentance. And then he makes us like the signet ring on his finger. He lifts us up. Because you and I, we didn't build the temple. We got our priorities flipped, and we, from time to time, get our priorities flipped again and again. So maybe you're someone here who has never actually responded to the gospel with faith. If there's anyone here like that, I urge you to build the temple for the first time. That is, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation. Turn from your sins and turn to him, and he will indwell you by his Spirit. Or perhaps you're not quite in despair. Maybe the temple's not in ruins, as they found it in Haggai's day in 520 BC. Maybe you find yourself more in a 2 Chronicles situation where the previous king had closed down the temple. The structure's still there, but it's been closed for a while. It's time to reopen the temple. It's time to return to the worship of the Almighty God. Perhaps you're walking faithfully with the Lord. I commend you and urge you to continue to do so, and leave you only with this command that he gives them in Haggai 2:18. Think about the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think about it carefully. Remember that the work has been done for you in Jesus Christ. Remember his accomplishments on your behalf and continue to walk faithfully and to be blessed. We didn't build the temple, so the temple came to be with us. He lived and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He templed with us. We didn't lay the foundation, so the cornerstone came. And he was rejected, despised by men. He was destroyed indeed, but he did not stay destroyed. On the third day, he rose again, which is why we worship him this morning together. Will you turn to him this week again and faithfully serve him? Let's pray. God, you are so good to love us and to forgive us all our sins. You are so good to us to preach the gospel to us all throughout your holy word, to give us signs and pictures and reminders for every stage of life that we find ourselves in, As we heard this morning, you save to the uttermost, so that no matter how far we have wandered from you, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We praise you and we thank you for that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.